Well, good evening. I think we've all had a wonderful dinner. So, again, a thanks to the cooks and the servers, wonderful servers. Just sit there like a restaurant and just a great dinner. And it seems like you guys are all used to this, but for me as a newcomer, I felt like very blessed, very much served, and a good helping of Charlottetown Bible Chapel fall conference evening dinner. So, and I understand there's another one tomorrow night. I don't know if it'd be bigger and better, but we look forward to that tomorrow night as well. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There was someone earlier today as I was having conversation reminded me of something, and I'm going to share this little story as we begin. And as a new Christian, I was newly saved, not saved very long, and I was going to a church like this in New Jersey, Valley Bible Chapel, and this is in the 1970s, so almost 50 years ago, and they had a series of meetings, and a series of meetings was on prophecy. And in those days, they had a big chart in the back, went across the whole front of the chapel. And but this speaker, his name was Dr. Jack Barlow, he brought with him 10 copies of a book called Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. He sold those books in the late 1970s for the sum total, the exorbitant total, of $5 for each book. And there were 10 of them, and so I went up and purchased a copy. And I still have that same copy. It's well-worn and highlighted, and it is the best book, still is the best book, on prophecy. So if you're interested in prophecy and you want to buy only one book, well, buy two books. You buy my book in the book room on it, and then you buy this book, and them together, complementing together, they are very, very good. Probably you have Things to Come in the library, but that's not good enough. You've got to have it in your possession. And what I did as a college student, I had my classes and all my studies, all my tests, but I read about 4 to 5 pages every day, every night, 4 or 5 pages. And if you have that book, you know how what it looks like. It's about that thick. It's a little bit of the thick side. And but it is indexed great. It's got a lot of scripture references in the back, and it is really the best book. Best book for the Christian life. I think best book of prophecy you can have, and so I recommend it very, very highly if you get a copy. I was speaking at Guelph, and there was a brother there that was moving, and so he brought his whole library and was selling it at the conference. And at the conference, he had one copy of Things to Come. And so when I saw it, I put my hand up here, and I said, how much is it? He said, $10 Canadian. That's just like $5 U.S. And so I said, $10. I said, who wants it? And hands were going up everywhere in that auditorium. And so it is really a very, very valuable book. Well, let's open in prayer, and then we'll get into our study for tonight. Our God and Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this local assembly. We thank you for the conference they are hosting, and we are blessed, and we are blessed in the fellowship. We're blessed in our spiritual conversation we're able to have with each other. We're blessed with your word, Father, and we pray that tonight, as the word is preached and looked at and verses read, we pray, Father, that you will take your word and by the Spirit of God encourage our hearts with it. And Father, may we grow, may we go home, think about this subject, talk about the subject, learn about the subject, and Father, may we all benefit greatly by learning about prophecy, dispensationalism. And so we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, with our Bibles open, we want to begin to read at verse 13 to the end of chapter 4, that's verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we think about this subject tonight, there's about four things we want to look at. We want to look at, first of all, that the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. And the word imminent means it can come at any moment. It doesn't mean that it would be quickly. It doesn't always mean that it would happen right in the first century, but it means it could come at any moment. It's an any moment coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing we see. We see it clearly all through the scriptures, that the believers are eagerly looking at the coming of the Lord. There's a verse, we'll look at it later. It's in Philippians chapter 3. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, where we look, and the word is where we look eagerly for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. The early church had an eager anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It was at any moment coming, and they had an eager anticipation of that coming. So we see that. What's one of the first things we look at tonight? We see who are the participants in the rapture of the church. Who will be raptured? Will it be Christians? Will it be only Christians who are living vigorously and closely with the Lord Jesus? Will it be all those who are in Christ? And so we want to look at that also tonight. We want to look at the fact that when the rapture takes place, there'll be a transformation of our earthly bodies. And we want to look at that also. And so these are some things we want to look at as we consider this subject together. But one of the first things I think is so important is that the Bible says over and over again that the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. We were having a home Bible study. We were going door to door doing some evangelism. We met a man, and this is really very uncommon. A man, he was ex-military. He was probably three times the size of any of us who were standing at the door. It was this big guy from the Air Force. And right at the door, as we shared the gospel, he trusted Christ. He said, yeah, I'll trust Christ. I'll pray this prayer of salvation. So there, right on the door, he's praying this prayer of salvation. And so we said, can we have a Bible study together? And he happened to live not far from where I live, and happened to live just with walking distance of another believer from the chapel. And so we said, okay. So at lunchtime, this brother worked remotely. So we would go over there for lunch, and he would come over. And we were studying John's gospel. We got to John 14. And we read, the Lord's going to come again. And he said, he's going to come back to this earth? I mean, he's going to come back physically to this earth? Well, we're going to see him again? This was like the most amazing topic that he'd ever heard of. He knew that Jesus died. He died on the cross, was buried, went to heaven. But the fact he was going to come back again, that was the most amazing thing that he'd ever heard. And so I think for a lot of people, it's an amazing truth, but it's repeated over and over and over again. It's mentioned in nearly every book of the New Testament. It's mentioned 500 times in the Old Testament the Lord Jesus Christ would come, either in the second coming or in the rapture of the church. It mentions also 100 times of his first coming, but 500 times of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned so many different times, and the rapture of the church is mentioned many, many times throughout Scripture. And so it's one of the great encouragements that we have in Scripture. 27% of the Bible is prophetic. You know, the Quran, very little, if any, prophecy at all. The books of the Hindus, no prophecy at all. This book, one of the great proofs of this book, if you knew somebody that didn't believe in the Bible, I would just say to them, I would simply say this to them. Depends what they knew, but can I read a few verses and you tell me if those verses are in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Now you've done this. I'm going to read something and I want to know if it's a New Testament or Old Testament. And you read just 5 or 6 or 7 verses from Isaiah 53. And you know what they're going to say? The times I've read it, they've said this. New Testament. The New Testament. And I say that was written 1,000 years before Jesus even came into the world. But look how detailed it is. Look how much it speaks in detail about the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. And if those came to pass, how much more shall the second coming of the Lord Jesus and the rapture of the church, how much more will that come to pass? All those 100 prophecies, and I think 33 prophecies that concern the death of the Lord Jesus and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, how much, if they all came to pass in great detail, how much more will the second coming of the Lord Jesus come to pass as well? And so we see that all through the scriptures. Now, one of the things that I think is so important about the rapture of the church and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that it puts the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. Today, no matter what country usually you are in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the first place. He's not in the first place in baseball. I know we love our Blue Jays here in Canada, and there was a disappointing loss last night. I know a lot of sad faces today. I was sure. I'm not a Blue Jay fan. You know, I'm a Rays fan from Tampa. I'm sorry. But I was on my phone last night rooting for the Jays, and they were up 2-1. I don't want to go through the whole story. You know how it turned out. But not first in baseball, not first in sports, no matter. I know they pray sometimes at end of games, but the Lord Jesus Christ isn't first in sports. He's not first in the media. He's not first in entertainment. He's not first in government. He's not first in anything in this world. There's no place in the world, even in the church at large, I don't think he's even first there. He's first in many churches, but many, many churches, he's not first. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, in all those events, when that prophetic clock ticks to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, he'll be in the first place. In the rapture of the church, we look at that in this passage, he is in the first place. The Lord himself shall descend. And when that rapture takes place, he is in the first place. When the millennial kingdom takes place, he is in the first place. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the judgment seat of Christ takes place, he's in the first place. He's the one at that Bema seat. The judgment seat is called the Bema. He is in the first place in the judgment seat of Christ. During the tribulation period, in the seal judgments, and the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments, he's all in the first place. He is the one that metes out those judgments upon the earth. He's in the first place in the eternal state. He's in the first place. He's on that throne. And so one of the things that's so wonderful as we begin to study prophecy, we are confronted over and over again, Jesus Christ is in the first place. And if there's any other reason, that's one of the great reasons, because we confronted Jesus will be one day in the first place. Before we look into this passage, there's something we really need to understand. There's two comings, and when we look through Scripture, we need to see these different comings of the Lord Jesus, some things that are different about them. We looked this morning at 2 Thessalonians and all through the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we look at the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the second coming to the earth to judge the earth, very different things. Number one, in the rapture, he comes for Christians. He comes for those who are asleep, those who are in Christ, those who are believers. In the second coming, he comes with Christians, with angels, to judge the earth at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming, and we will meet him in the air in the rapture of the church. We see that here in this chapter. But in the second coming, he comes and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he will rule and reign on this earth, and he will put down the Antichrist and all the forces of the Antichrist and all those oppose him. He's coming to the earth to judge. He's coming to the earth for blessing. We're coming in the air to meet us for blessing. When he comes again, it's for judgment. He comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But when he comes, it says every eye shall see him. And those that are here, they will wail when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So it's a very different scene in these different comings. So when you look in Scripture, and you look at different passages, you'll see a second coming and all those marks, and we looked at that this morning, and then we see the second coming of the Lord Jesus, or the rapture of the church, which is very different, comes for the church. So let's look at a few things in this passage. One of the first things we see, that the rapture is for comfort. He says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. Asleep is a term that those who are beloved, those who are Christians, and that had passed, and now their bodies were in the grave. Their souls and spirits were with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But he says, he uses this beautiful term, they are asleep. The Lord is simply going to awaken them. It's interesting when it speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. When it speaks about an unsaved person who has died, doesn't call him asleep. He opens his eyes in torment. That's what it says about the lost. They open their eyes in torment, open their eyes in judgment. Very, very different scene. Here, they're just sleeping. Their body is asleep, and he'll raise their body and transform that body into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what it says here. It says, we sorrow not when we lose a loved one. Now, I've lost a mother and a father and a sister, and I've gone to many funerals of loved ones. It says, we sorrow. We sorrow at the separation of those who are loved ones. But it says, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, what is he referring to? What does he mean? What is this hope? This hope is heaven. This hope is being with the Lord. The unsaved person, when they die, they don't have that hope. When loved ones have that person who dies, they have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. You cannot say, they say it sometimes, but they cannot say truly that that person is in heaven. In funerals I've been to, it doesn't matter how bad the person was, he could have been the biggest rascal on earth, but they'll say he's in heaven. You know, yeah, brother so-and-so or whoever it was, they'll say he's in heaven. But in many cases, that's not true. In many cases, they have no hope. When we lose a loved one, that person is as alive in heaven. He's more alive in heaven than he ever was here on earth. He is enjoying heaven, or she is enjoying heaven more than anything else in the world. I had a friend, kind of a friend. I knew him fairly well. And he was a bit of a humorous kind of guy, kind of a pranky kind of guy. And so he told a friend of his when he died, and they were going to lower his body into the grave, he wanted him to shout out and tell everybody, shout as loud as he could, say, you lucky dog. I don't know if they did that, but it makes the point of they're more happy. Being in heaven is much better than being on earth. The Apostle Paul says, I'm torn between the two. To stay with you here or to go to be with the Lord, to depart and go to be with the Lord, which he says is far better. It's far better to be with the Lord. It's far better to be in heaven. It's far better to leave this world. It's far better. He longs to see that event. And that's what he says in this passage here. He says, we do not sorrow as others who do not have hope. Each one in this room, you have hope. Each one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ has that great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, either that he'll come again or that when we die, we will go to be with the Lord. Look at the process we have here in this passage. Verse 15. Before we get to verse 15, let's look at verse 16. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15. He says, I say to you, the Apostle Paul says, I say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, I'm not sure where this took place, where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul and told him of the guarantee that this event would happen. Whenever you see in Scripture this word, by the word of the Lord, it means a promise of the Lord. It means a guarantee of the Lord giving to either the Apostle Paul and him giving it to us, or giving it to Peter when he was on earth. But here it's by the word of the Lord. The Lord is promising something to us. We don't have that many other times. But here he says, by the word of the Lord, he says, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. Where he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We have here the shout, the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him descending from heaven with a shout. We have at the same time the voice of the archangel. And we have the trumpet of God. These three great statements. A shout, a voice, and the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe anybody on earth is going to hear this. I don't believe the unbeliever is going to hear this. But every believer is going to hear it. We sometimes say we are awaiting the shout. We are awaiting the trumpet. We are awaiting the voice of the archangel. This will be precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't read this about the second coming. We don't read anything about the shout. We don't read anything about that. But we do read that about the rapture of the church. And then it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says in the very last verse, comfort. It's a blessing. Comfort one another with these words. But I want to think with you about the imminency, the any moment coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at something with me. He says in this passage, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say them or those. He says we. He doesn't speak about a future time. He says they expected in their own lifetime to be part of that. He said we will be caught up together. When they're raptured and when their graves are open, we expect also to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They expected it in their lifetime. Look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ will appear to those a second time, those who are eagerly wait for him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, wait for his son from heaven. There was this anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again, and they would eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, a lot of people, when they hear about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, that the first century believers expected the Lord Jesus Christ to come in their lifetime, believed in this any moment coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, well, why didn't he come? Why has he waited 2,000 years? Where is the coming of the Lord Jesus? Charles Ryrie, he makes a very good comment. He says, the imminent event is something that is impending. It's hanging over one's head, ready to take place. It's an imminent event, one that is always ready to take place. Look at chapter 3. Why has it not taken place? I want to give you one answer. There may be many answers. Maybe some have hidden with Christ himself. Some only Christ knows the answer to that. But I think there's at least one answer, and we find it in this chapter. Now look with me at verse 4. It says in verse 4, where is the promise? These are scoffers and mockers. They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they did from the beginning. For we say that willingly, that those are willingly ignorant. By the word of the Lord, the heavens of old and of earth were standing in water. It says, by which the world then was being overflowed with water and perished. He's saying people said that same thing during Noah's day. During Noah's day, they said, when is the flood going to come? When is God going to judge the earth? When is there going to be this great judgment by a flood? And they said the same thing. They said, where is it coming from? From the beginning of times, the fathers have continued on, and there's been no judgment. And then suddenly, the flood would come. But look down a little further in this chapter. But the coming itself of the Lord, the coming and the rapture of the church. Look what it says down a little further in chapter 3. Chapter 3, in verse 9, it says this. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. He's not too fast. He's not too slow. He's not 1 minute slow. He's not 1 minute too fast. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. So we have a promise, we have a statement. The Lord, the fact that the Lord hasn't come for these past 2,000 years, although he promised that, and the early church believed it, it says here in this passage, the Lord is not slow at all. He's right on time. Even if he hasn't come for 2,000 years, he's right on time. And so why has he, we're told in this passage, why has he waited? Why does it say he's not slow concerning his promise and his coming? Well, look at verse 9 with us. Not slow, slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. The reason he's not coming is because he's long-suffering, because he's waiting. He's waiting. Now, I am very happy the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come before 1979, because that's when I was saved. I'm not sure when you were saved, but if you were saved last year, I'm glad he didn't come before last year. If you weren't saved 10 years ago, I'm glad the Lord didn't come 10 years ago, because he's waiting. He's long-suffering. And why is he long-suffering? He's long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's waiting. That's one of the reasons he's waiting. He wants more people to be saved. He wants more young people to be saved. He wants more older people to be saved. He wants people in other countries to be saved. He wants people right in your town to be saved. He wants people in my town to be saved. The Lord's waiting, more coming in. He wants more people to be saved. He wants more to be with him. He wants to take more with him to heaven. And that's one reason that the imminent return of the Lord Jesus has been slower than we would expect. The Lord says he's not slow, but slower than we would expect. Let's think about who the participants are. Look with me in this passage back in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Who are the participants? Who will be raptured? There's only one kind of person that will be raptured. It says in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive also in Christ, we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those who are in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? New Christ, in Christ is a New Testament term. You won't find it anywhere in the Old Testament. In Christ means this, that once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a position, an unbreakable position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in him, you are in Christ, and no one can take you out of Christ. Once you're in Christ, you are in Christ forever. Doesn't matter how you live, it does matter. We should live for the Lord Jesus. But if we don't live for the Lord Jesus, it doesn't take us out of Christ. If we fail the Lord Jesus in certain ways, it doesn't take us out of Christ. Peter failed the Lord Jesus in different ways. He wasn't taken out of Christ. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, failed the Lord Jesus in different ways. He never was taken out of Christ. And so it says, when we go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, some will be ashamed at his coming. But it doesn't mean if you're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, having an argument with your wife, yelling at your children, doing something that you wish you didn't do, that at that moment, when the Lord comes again, he won't take you to be with himself. It means he will take you to be with himself. But we are ashamed that right at that moment he does that. Now, I remember when I was younger, I came from a Christian family. I don't know if you came raised in a Christian family. This probably happened to you if you were in a Christian family. I would ask my mother or father if I could go to a movie, in a movie theater with my friends. Could I have whatever it cost at that time? And my mother and father, if they thought it was a movie I shouldn't go to, here's what they said. Would the Lord Jesus be happy to find you in that movie theater when he came again in the rapture of the church? And so I'd say, well, maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't go. Because we would think when that happens, we want to be walking with the Lord, but he's going to take everyone with him that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Doesn't matter if you're younger or older. Have you placed your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only way he'll take you to heaven. That's the only way you could be in Christ, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The coming of the Lord, the rapture of the Lord, is pre-tribulational. It's going to come before the tribulation period begins. Now, take your Bibles with me. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, we're going to look more at this tomorrow morning, but we'll take a little look at it tonight. Chapter 3. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus will not allow us to go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a judgment upon the earth. And the Lord Jesus is going to rapture us out before that time period. Now look at something with me. Here in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Notice what it says. Because you've been following me and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. It's another word for the tribulation period. It's not a short momentary period. It's a long period of time. The hour of temptation. It's a period of time. He says, I will keep you out of. The word is, the Greek word is ek, which means out of. I will keep you out of the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world. So the tribulation period is a period that will come upon all the world. It's a period of 7 years. It's an hour of temptation. He says he will keep you out of it, not just through it. Not going to keep you through it. He's going to keep you that you don't go into it. And then he says in verse 10, it's a period of time that tests and tries the whole world. It's an hour of testing. Now, in the tribulation period, people can be saved. The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit will be working in powerful ways. Now, some that go into the tribulation period and love not the truth, but delight in unrighteousness, will be another situation. But there'll be many that will be saved in the tribulation period. Let's turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Revelation. The first half of chapter 7 is about the 144,000 who are evangelists, who will go forth and preach the gospel during the tribulation period. Many hearing the gospel will be saved. Spirit of God will work in a powerful way. But look at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. We're not going to read all of that, but look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. So whenever you read nations in the Bible, it means Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So he says, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Now, this isn't the church. This isn't the rapture. The rapture has happened already. This is another group of people, people who have been saved in the tribulation period. And it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels who are around the throne and the living and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces and they worship God. Now John says in this chapter, look over with me at verse 13. And John, or one of the elders, says to him, who are these? Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? It says in verse 14, and I said, he asked one of the elders, he says, sir, thou knowest. And then he says this, these are they that came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made white in the blood of the Lamb. So there are people who will be saved in the tribulation period. It'll be a vast number, a number which no man could number. Many will be saved in the tribulation period. Spirit of God will be working in the tribulation period. But the church, those who are saved from the time of the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, all the way to the time where the rapture of the church takes place, all of those will be caught up together to be with the Lord and will escape the great tribulation period. So the rapture of the church will be pre-tribulational. Resurrected bodies. The Bible tells us we'll have new bodies Philippians chapter 3, I quoted this verse earlier, says in that passage, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, from where we look, eagerly look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the rapture takes place, and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, when we're raptured, our bodies will be transformed. As we are taken out of the grave, if we've died, or if we are alive, he will transform these bodies in the twinkle of an eye, or in a blink of an eye. Our bodies will be transformed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told this. It says in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He says in verse 53, for this corruption, these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. These mortal bodies will put on immortality. What an amazing thing. You know, everything we see in this world is temporary. It decays. If you're a young person, you don't realize this yet, but your body will get older and it will begin to decay. You'll begin to age. I just talked to a young lady. She was 27 years old. She said, I just saw my first gray hair. Well, you're going to have many more gray hairs as you get older. Our bodies will decay as we get older. Everything decays. And then they die. But one day when he raptures that church, corruption will put on incorruption. No more decay. No more going to the doctors. No more cataract surgery. No more heart surgery. A year and a half ago, I had a 95% blockage in one of my arteries. I had to get a stent. No more stents. No more hospitals. No more bills. No more of that. No more dentists. No more cavities. No more of that. Incorruptible. Immortal. You will be at that point immortal. God will fit our bodies for heaven, for eternity. He'll transform us into these glorious bodies. But another thing will happen when we go to heaven. It's going to fit us for fellowship with other believers. There's a reuniting, a great reunion in heaven with all those who you know as believers, all that have gone on before you, fathers and mothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles who know the Lord Jesus. It'll be a great reunion in heaven. Now, I want to look at a verse with you. And the verse is in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. It's a tremendous little verse about heaven. And I want to look at it with you. Verse 22, he says, we are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. But he says, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn. He said, there'll be a great number of believers in heaven. And one of the reasons, heaven is a time to worship and to know the Lord Jesus, but we'll be in heaven and there'll be a great reunion with other believers. I look forward to that. I don't know if you had parents and grandparents who knew the Lord. I don't know if you had close friends who knew the Lord. But you'll be reunited with them. Now, I think the Bible teaches that we'll even know loved ones who we never knew in life. We never knew them. We never saw a picture of them, but we'll know who they are. I had a friend, I had a young guy at a conference say to me, when I get to heaven, will I know who C.H. Spurgeon is? Will I ever go up to him and have a conversation with him? I said, yes, you will. And D.L. Moody and all the great figures of Scripture and John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus and all the great figures of the Bible will be able to know all of them, even though we never saw them in life. Now, how do I know that? I can only give you a little hint, only a little hint, but I think it's true. To remember when the Lord Jesus, in his transfiguration, there were two others with him, Moses and Elijah. And you know what Peter and John and the other disciples said? They said, shall we make three booths, one for Moses and Elijah? Now, how did they know who Moses and Elijah were? How did they know what he looked like? But they knew that it was Moses. Maybe the Lord said their names, I don't know. But I think we'll know, we'll have great fellowship with all these different ones. With Moses and Elijah, we'll know loved ones, we'll have this great reunion with one another. Now, I want to close with a story. There was a great preacher, and he was a missionary to Jamaica. He was from Great Britain. He first wanted to go to Ecuador as a missionary, but the weather wasn't good. Their bodies, they didn't acclimate themselves to the weather, and so they went to Jamaica. They went to Jamaica to visit friends, but they stayed there. And this missionary's name was Harold Wildish. And Harold Wildish was a great preacher. Thousands came to faith in the Lord Jesus. He had great crusades. And later on, he preached in a lot of places in North America. He went to Prairie Bible Institute, preached there and many places. So on Voices to Christ, they have many of his sermons. And so one of the sermons, he tells his story. He said he was skipping along the paths of heaven. And way to the end of this path, there's a figure. He's coming along to him, getting closer and closer, and they meet. And so Harold Wilder says to him in his dream or vision, he says, how was your name called when you were in those realms below? And he says, my name was Zephaniah. And so he says in his sermon, he says, so I make sure I always read the minor prophets, just in case I get to heaven and I meet Zephaniah, the one chapter prophet in the Old Testament. But then I'm afraid of what he's going to ask me next. So I make sure I read Zephaniah, because I'm afraid he's going to say, did you ever read my book? So then I'm afraid of another question that he might ask me. So I make sure I read it and I study it, because I'm afraid he's going to say, what did you get out of it? And so I make sure I know one or two or three things and can get out of it. You know, we're going to have a great reunion. I really believe that. One of the great purposes of heaven, we'll serve the Lord, we'll worship the Lord, we'll have a reunion with others, we'll have new bodies, we'll have immortal bodies, we'll have incorruptible bodies, we'll be raptured before the tribulation period. The coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent, and we look forward to that coming. The writers of Scripture would say we look eagerly, we await eagerly the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to know about his coming. It's another thing to say, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And Father, we look forward to this coming of the Lord Jesus. We do not suffer as others who have no hope. Father, we have this great hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture of the church, being raptured and being taken to be with him, to be caught up together with him in the clouds. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going away, but I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. We look forward to that, being caught up together in the clouds, to be with the Lord, to ever be with the Lord. And so, Father, we pray this, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.